We may now turn to the consideration of God's Word together. And we may turn just now to the chapter read, Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44, we may read the first verse just now of this chapter. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tophanes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, this chapter 44 contains the last of the messages, the recorded messages of the prophet Jeremiah. He has been prophesying to kings and princes and people in the land of Judah, but as we saw last Lord's Day, Zedekiah the king was taken captive, his eyes were put out, his sons were put to death, and it seemed the end of the Davidic line, the end of the reign that God had said would continue, and there would never be lack of someone to sit upon the throne of David. And yet, in spite of this great disaster, what appeared to be a complete disaster, God kept his promise. The day came when there was rejoicing in Jerusalem, and when God visited his people, as old Simeon in the temple said, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I am a witness to God's saving work, preserving his people, keeping his promise, and giving the Messiah that was promised, the great shepherd, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar conquered and destroyed Jerusalem for the final time, the princes, the royalty, the aristocracy, the learned and educated, those who were skilled, were taken off to be useful in Babylon and left behind to till the land and to harvest the goods that then would, of course, prosper Babylon. The poor were left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, made it clear to Nebuzaradan that when he would find Jeremiah, he was to treat him well, he was to protect him, and he was to give him the opportunity to choose where he would go. Either he could go and be protected to Babylon with those that no doubt he would have had some kindred spirit with. You imagine if Jeremiah had been accompanying someone like Daniel or the three Hebrew children, well, he would have enjoyed that company. It would have been an encouragement to him, and he might have even thought, well, when I see the witness, the consistent witness of these young men in Babylon, it makes my ministry worthwhile. But what Jeremiah decided to do was stay behind with the impoverished, poor remnant of Judah that were left in the land and in a broken down, destroyed city. They've nothing left. And what did they decide to do? Without going into all the background, Gedaliah was appointed to govern the remnant. He was killed, and the remnant that are in Judah appear to be concerned to know what God's mind is for them for the future. And so they come to Jeremiah. They recognize him in spite of all the ill treatment in the past. They recognize him as the one who will know the mind of God. If anyone knows the mind of God, it must be Jeremiah. And so they consult with Jeremiah and they want to know what the mind of God is. You go back to chapter 42 and you see what happens. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 42. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near. They came near to Jeremiah and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. Now they did recognize we have been reduced to a remnant and our future doesn't look very promising. So we need to know the mind of God. We need to know where God wants us to go and how we're to expects us to behave and what to do. For we are left but a few of many. We really have been reduced. This is for us a real day of small things. And they say to Jeremiah, when they describe themselves this way, they say, as thine eyes do behold us. It was as though they were saying, Jeremiah, we don't need to explain anything. You are witness. You can see we're in poor circumstances. We're just a remnant. God has really reduced us. And what do they want Jeremiah to pray for? Verse 3. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Now, don't these words resonate with so many of us? Don't you hear young people again and again, well, young Christians, and they think, well, the future's ahead of me. I want to do what's right before God. I don't want to just go my own way, but I want to serve the Lord. And they desire to know what they call, what they refer to as the will of God. I want to know the will of God for me. That's what these people come to Jeremiah saying. Let the Lord thy God may show us. We don't want to go our own way. We don't want to rely upon our own reasoning. We want God to show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Now you just imagine how Jeremiah would feel when this would happen. Perhaps his very spirit revived and he thought, well, this is something new. The chastening rod of God upon this people has really sobered them up. They're not going to their idols now. They're not wanting to do their own thing. They want to know the mind of God and they want me to be honest with them and tell them what God requires. And he must have thought, well, this is very promising. This is really, really encouraging. Verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord will answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Now, wasn't that a really good arrangement? I will pray for you, and I will tell you the truth. I will keep nothing back. I will show you the mind of God. You want to know what God wants you to do? Right, I'm going to tell you. Verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And Jeremiah must have thought, well, what a great moment this is. These people have really sobered up. They are really changed. My, how their minds are changed. And yet, what do we read in chapter 44 of this people? Verse 10. They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. What kind of people are we talking about here? These people who came with this request to Jeremiah, and they said, we want to know the mind of God because we want to do it. We want God's favor. We want to be in favor with God. And yet, these people coming to Jeremiah, this is what God has to say about them. They are not humbled even unto this day. They're still a proud people. Yes, they are coming to Jeremiah and they're saying, Jeremiah, we're just a remnant. We've been so afflicted. We're just a tiny remnant left. We don't want to make any more mistakes. We don't want to go in the wrong direction. We must know. It's essential, Jeremiah. We must know the mind of God. And yet, when God speaks of them, later he has to say they have not humbled themselves. Although they are saying this to Jeremiah, they haven't really changed. Now, you will find that God had earlier directed Jeremiah to speak, as we've noticed in the past, to the various nations. Remember, he was a prophet raised up of God to all the nations. And just for the moment, if we go over to chapter 46, we read verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles. And what is the first Gentile nation that God speaks about? Against Egypt. Against Egypt. Chapter 47 is against the Philistines. Chapter 48 against Moab and so on. But against Egypt. And what did God say about Egypt? Verse 2, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, and so on. And you see down through that chapter 46 that God intends to scatter Egypt, that Egypt will be conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, keeping in mind this that had been spoken, and Jeremiah had declared it as the mind of God that he was against Egypt, and therefore it would not be a place where his people would want to be. Egypt would be the last place they would think they were safe. And therefore, with all these dangers around them, God's against Moab, God's against the Philistines, God is against Egypt, God's been punishing Judah. Well, they really do need to know the mind of God. They can't afford to be confused or to be misled. And so they come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, find out the mind of God for us. Now, what do we read happens in chapter 42? Jeremiah, we're told verse 7 of chapter 42, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Now this would have been a wonderful moment. Surely Jeremiah would call the princes together, the people together, the remnant that want to know the mind of God. And you would imagine there must have been, or at least we would expect there would be, some degree of excitement. Now we're going to know where we're going. From this point on, we're not going to be confused. We're not going to be in any chaotic situation. We will know where we stand. We will know what to do. We will know the mind of God. It will give us contentment. It will give us some degree of security, and so on. Now that's what we would expect because of what this people said to Jeremiah. What do we read? The word of the Lord came to him, and so he called them together and said unto them, verse 9, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. This is the mind of God which you want to know. This is what you've asked me to discover for you. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. God, you see, always has compassion even for his afflicted people. And this is what he was manifesting here. Yes, I have afflicted you. Yes, you're the poor and the needy left in the land. And you've watched your fellows going off into bondage in Babylon. But I am merciful and I am compassionate. And therefore, verse 11, he says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you. What more comforting encouragement could they get than this? I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Now, wouldn't you think that this people are going to be really encouraged when they get a promise like this from God? All they need to do is take that promise by faith and believe it, and rest upon it and trust God. And what a wonderful thing when God says, I am with you to save you and to deliver you. What God then goes on through Jeremiah to do is give them a warning. Verse 13, if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. Well, you would imagine that's the last thing they're ever going to say. Hasn't God pronounced his judgment against Egypt? Hasn't God moved Jeremiah to speak against Egypt? Well, they won't want to go near Egypt, surely, surely. But what do we read? Verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For, listen. Ye dissembled in your hearts. You were speaking to me, and your hearts were not genuine when you were speaking. Ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now, I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything which the Lord has sent me unto you. Here is a people, they say the right things, they appear to be penitent, they appear to be sincere. They go to the man of God, Jeremiah, pray for us, show us the way, act as God's spokesman, show us the way that we should go. And what does God say? Whatever you do, you don't go to Egypt. And what's their response? Not only does God say you're not to go to Egypt, but he says you stay here. The conditions may be harsh. The city may be in ruins. It may be difficult. You may have to endure all kinds of hardships and difficulties, but the thing is this, I am with you, and my presence should mean more than anything else. My presence should mean more to you than material gain or material benefits. My presence should mean everything to you. My promise to protect you and to deliver you, that should be sufficient to make you feel secure and to make you content. But they said, no, it doesn't matter what God said, we're going to Egypt. It doesn't matter what threatenings God has against Egypt, we're going there. We're leaving God's promise to the side. We're not prepared to trust God, and we're going to Egypt. And so off they go to Egypt, and without going into the history, they take Jeremiah with them. And because he had stayed with this remnant, he ends up in Egypt with them. He's now in the midst of a disobedient, rebellious, self-centered people, and he has to say to them, ye dissembled in your hearts. Now, how do you imagine Jeremiah must have felt among this people? He can't trust them. He can't believe them. Their supposed sincerity, their outward show of sincerity, he knows, it's just a sham. Their word isn't worth anything. It's worth nothing. And yet there he is among this people in Egypt. And yet even in Egypt, he continues to speak to them. God continues to use Jeremiah and continues to speak to these rebellious, undeserving, unreliable people, the remnant of Judah. One of the things that is so remarkable, and I'm sure we've noticed it, the contrast between God's people and their dealings with God and the dealings of God with his people. For example, when we go back, and we've looked at it several times in the third chapter of Jeremiah, under the reign and reformation work of King Josiah, we read verse 10, what God said, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. This people appeared to be turning to the Lord, to be reforming, to be changing. But it wasn't wholeheartedly. It was externally, not with a whole heart. And yet, as we've also noticed in the past, but it is good to remind ourselves of it, in Jeremiah chapter 32, this is what God says. Yea, verse 41 of Jeremiah 32, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly, listen, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. What a contrast. God with a heart like this toward a people who didn't have the same response to God. He says, have turned unto me, not with their whole heart, but feignedly. And yet, in spite of it all, I am devoted to them with my whole heart. What a blessed relationship it is that exists, that covenant relationship between God and his people. Because again and again, you see how this people appear to turn. And they see reason to turn. They know God has been dealing with us. We need to turn. We just need to know the way. And because of the rebellion, they end up in Egypt. Does God forget them? He still speaks to them. He still calls them. He still calls on them through Jeremiah to return unto himself. God's heart doesn't change. That's the wonderful thing about the heart of God. You and I, we change. You know what God said, Christ said to the church in Asia? Ye have left your first love. Your hearts have grown cold. And we have to acknowledge that happens again and again. Never, never is it with God. His heart is toward his church and his people. And though he chastises and though he afflicts them, he doesn't desert them. And this is what happens even here in Egypt. And what are they doing in Egypt? Look at what we read, verse 10 again of chapter 44. They are not humbled even unto this day. What kind of a day is it? The city is in ruins. The city is burned. The cities around are destroyed. The cream of society has been carried off into Babylon. The poor have been left in the land. And then we read that when they heard in different little communities of scattered Jews through the diaspora, they began to come back. They thought, well, we can go back and gather grapes and work in the vineyards among the poor. And they did. But what else happens now when they go down into Egypt? They decide, we're not listening to Jeremiah. He just told us what God wants us to do, but we don't like God's plan. We'd like to hear what God wants. But we're not so sure we want to do it. And sometimes it is quite amazing how many will say, well, I'm wanting to know the mind of God. I want to know the will of God for my life. And then maybe, through the word and through providence, God shows them what he wants them to do. But they don't like it. And they decide, well, that can't be the will of God. It couldn't be the will of God for the likes of me. I'm so clever and I'm so smart and I'm so wise and I am this and I am that. And therefore, that can't be the will of God for the likes of me. And this is what happened to this people. Show us the will of God. And God is faithful and he shows it and they say, we don't like it. And therefore, Jeremiah, we're not listening. In the chapter 44, we see the communication that takes place between Jeremiah and the remnant now. And what does God say? They haven't humbled themselves. And yet, what's the condition? Chapter 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. And at the same this day, they are not humbled even to this day. They see the ruins. They see the evidence. And they should know that the one thing that they can depend upon, that they can rely upon, is the word of God. Because God told them through Jeremiah what was going to happen. And this day they see there is nothing more sure, nothing more certain than the word of God. And you would imagine, when they look at their situation, they think, well, we must not, whatever we do, we must not disobey God. We can't afford to bring upon ourselves further judgments and further afflictions. And you'll see in this chapter 44, the emphasis upon this day. As in already in verse 2 here, behold this day, they are a desolation. Just look, you can see it. Now you would think that all this would make this people humble, but no. And you go to verse 22, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed, therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. And yet, in the midst of it, they are not humbled, even unto this day. Verse 23, because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, and you said you would do it, nor his statutes, you promised you would keep them, nor in his testimonies. Therefore, this evil is happened unto you at this day. Now, wouldn't you think that if there was any people on the face of the earth who would be afraid not to do the will of God, it would be this people. My dear friends, what we see is the human heart. And what we see is the unwillingness of the human will. Who are we talking about? Are we talking about the Babylonians? Or the Assyrians? Or the heathen nations? We're talking about the remnant of Judah, God's covenant people. That people that he has chosen, and as we have looked in the past, to bring out of Egypt, as he said, to bring you unto myself. I want you to be near to me, and I desire to be near to you. If only God's people could appreciate that more. You ask, what is God's desire for me as his child? It's to be near to you. And that it would be that you would be near to him. And here are this people, verse 7 of chapter 44, therefore now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls? You see what you're doing. You might think and treat it as a light thing, but you are destroying your souls and the souls of your children because you will not obey me. And what does God say? You're asking to be cut off from you, man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. The way you're going, there's going to be nothing left. That's what God's saying. You're on a course for destruction. You have set yourselves on a course for annihilation. That's what God says. And yet, in wrath, God always remembers mercy. And you go down to verse 14 and we read there, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return to the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such shall escape, unlike the captives being released freely from Babylon to go back to to their own land. The only ones that will escape here are a remnant of fugitives. That's all that will escape. But even that is the mercy of God. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 44, in verse 15 to get the connection, these people were really in a terrible state. And when you think of the state of their hearts toward God, and yet the heart of God toward them, you just have to stand back and wonder, how can it be? God is so long-suffering. He is so patient. He is so forbearing. He bears with them. He continues to plead with them. He continues to call them to repentance, to call them to return unto him. But look at the state they are in. Verse 15 brings it out. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. Who's running the show here? Then all the men which knew, what kind of men are they? What kind of men have we here? They appear to be gutless men. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, there was a feminist movement here in Egypt, and the women were in control, and the men were letting them away with it. The men knew, and they didn't try to stop it. They probably felt they couldn't. Even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt and in Pathros answered Jeremiah. Don't you wonder why all these women have so much to say? Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, I tell you, Jeremiah had a time of it. And when he come up against these women, he knew he was up against something. And the word, as for the word, this is what they say to him, thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Jeremiah, you can talk as long as you like. We're not interested. The women are running the show. They're running the church. They're the religious leaders. The men know what they're doing, and they're letting them do it. Verse 20, we read, then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, your princes, and so on, did not the Lord remember them and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear, and so on. Now, where have these people gone from Judah to Egypt? This people, according to the promises that God gave to their father Abraham, were to be a blessing to the nations. What are these people that have decided we're going to Egypt? What did they do? Well, they set their faces in verse 12 to go to Egypt to sojourn there. And what do? They, we're told, said to Jeremiah, "You may tell us what the mind of the Lord is, but we've got our own mind. And the mind of the woman is the mind of Judah." The mind of the woman down here in Egypt, well, that's the mind of the men of Judah. And we're told they had the mind, verse 17, "We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven," or Ashtoreth, the Queen of Heaven. Now, this was not an Egyptian goddess. Who introduced this goddess, this Babylonian, Assyrian goddess? Solomon. Solomon introduced Ashtoreth into the worship of Israel. Here, centuries later, they're still worshiping that goddess that was introduced by Solomon. But lo and behold, the people who should bring a blessing wherever they go to the nations, what do they bring to Egypt? The worship of the Queen of Heaven. The worship of Ashtoreth. What a state and a condition this people is in. You might think, well, if you read the history of the nations and you read the history of peoples, could you find a people more unreliable? Could you find any people that you would trust less than this people? They are deplorable. And you wonder, how does God put up with them? They said, "We will worship the Queen of Heaven. We're going to continue because we're blessed. And the Queen of Heaven, when we worship her, she looks after us." Now you see what's going on. You think the feminist movement in our society is something reasonably modern? Not at all. The woman, who are they worshiping? The Queen of Heaven. It's a feminist movement. It's a feminist religion. A feminist God and feminist worshippers, and the men are falling in behind it. And we're told that the woman told Jeremiah, "The men know what we're doing, and they're encouraging us to do it." And what does God say? Verse 27, "Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah." Even though they provoke God so much, he would not forget his covenant. That's the wonder of it. And here is Jeremiah in Egypt. He's not there by choice. The historians believe that Jeremiah was actually stoned to death, not by the Egyptians, but by the people. They stoned him to death because they so hated his message and they so detested his presence among them. Now, we're told here in chapter 44 that Jeremiah still brought the word of God to them because they had previously asked him to. He surely must have thought, well, is it even worth my while? Why should I speak to them anymore? Why should I warn them anymore? Why should I exhort them or plead with them anymore? Because of past experiences. But he continued to bring the word of God to them even in this low, low state. Jeremiah, as you and I have seen, became so discouraged at times that he wanted to give up. He even wished at one point he'd never been born because life was so difficult for him. His own brethren and the priestly community turned against him. The ministry of Jeremiah lasts for about 40 years, and of course 40 in the scriptures is an important number. 40 years in the wilderness and 40 days in the wilderness and the Savior's experience. And Jeremiah, at the end of it, must have thought, what has my ministry been all about? What fruit has ever been born? What have I accomplished? Every time I bring the word of God, even at the request of the people, they say, Jeremiah, bring us the word. Tell us what God wants. And Jeremiah said, right, I won't hold anything back. I'll tell you the truth. And then they say, well, Jeremiah, we don't like it. And we don't want it. And we're not prepared to submit to it. I believe that that is the reason why the professing church in this generation is in the state it's in. We make pretense. And that's all it amounts to. We make pretense. Oh, we want to know the mind of God. We want to know the will of God. We want men to go into the pulpit and tell us what the will of God is and faithfully expound the word to us. Tell us how we should behave. Tell us what God requires of us. And then when we hear it, we say, well, we don't like it. Either God doesn't know us or else he doesn't understand. And what were they saying? The men of pride, we've looked at in the past, the men who were proud in chapter 43, they said to Jeremiah, verse 2 of chapter 43, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. What did God say? Yes, and to this day they've refused to humble themselves. How many times in the experience of some of the Lord's people is it not true that they can look at the evidence of God's chastening? They can look at the evidence of God's displeasure. Just as this remnant was doing, they saw the city in ruins. Who did that? That was Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, his officer. They did it. Why did they do it? Well, we disobeyed God. We refuse to listen. We refuse to repent. We refuse to return to the Lord. We just refuse God. And surely, surely, they must humble themselves now. But God says, even to this day, with all the evidence, they're as proud as ever. And how often God's own dear people can be like that, and the church can be like that. Look at us today, we look around, we see the state of the professing church. Is the evidence not clear as crystal? That we are living in a day of small things, spiritual desolation everywhere, a famine for the hearing of the word of God. The church has become worldly and backslidden. Spiritual mindedness is rare today in reality. And you would think that throughout the professing church, God's people would be on their knees, pleading with God and calling on God to revive and reform and have mercy upon us. But it's sadly true, God has to say, they are not humbled even unto this day. No matter what I do, they will not humble themselves. No matter what afflictions I send, no matter how loudly I speak, they will not humble themselves. These are God's people that Jeremiah is speaking about. And if there's anything we need, every one of us, none of us are exempt. If there's anything we need this day, it's humility before God. None of us can say, well, I have no reason to humble myself. I have no reason to get down in the dust before God. When we see the state of the professing church, we ought to be ashamed of the state we find ourselves in. And we ought to honestly seek, as these people said they were seeking, the mind and the will of God, with a determination to do it. How they must have provoked God. We will do it. Jeremiah, all you have to do is tell us. That's all you need to do. Tell us, and we're ready to conform. And as soon as they hear, they say, well, that's not what we were expecting. We weren't really expecting God would expect that of us. And so, we're not going to be conformed. Alas, that attitude brings God's judgment, and it's bringing it on the church today in this very generation. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, thou art the unchanging God. Thy holiness is unchanging, thy justice is unchanging. But we rejoice thy mercy, thy grace is unchanging. And Lord God, we call upon thee, for we feel we are but as a remnant in our day and generation. Yet, it was the remnant that needed particular mercy. And we pray that we would have that Spirit that would humble ourselves before the authority of thy word. Deliver us from sham and superficiality. Deliver us from false pretense, from hypocrisy. Enable us, we pray, to be honest with God. Deliver us from the spirit of this people of old. But grant us to be honest with thee. Bless thy truth to us, pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.